Good morning.
Good morning.
I love it. You are happy, smiley, wonderful, merry, merry Christmas. Excited to see all of you here this morning, and excited to see what God wants to do in your heart and in my heart today. Amen. Do you have soft hearts this morning? Do you have fertile soil? Have you stirred up the room of your hearts and ready for the seed of the Word of God to be planted there? Amen? Yes, you guys are good soil. Look at somebody, say, you're good soil. Amen. We got something a little bit different for you this morning. I mean, it's the same. It's a message. But we had a prayer night a couple weeks ago. And we try to have a theme for our prayer nights all the time. And so the theme for our prayer night at the beginning of December was make room, make room. And so as we were just talking, we did some worship and the presence of God was here and it was just beautiful. And usually on our prayer nights, we worship for a while and then the youth go in the back room and then the adults kind of gather up front and then we pray together and they pray in the back room together. And I said, before we pray, let's just talk about this a little bit. Make room. What does it mean to make room? What are we praying about? What does that mean? And so we just ended up having this incredible conversation. And so as I was thinking about that, I was sad that there was, you know, just a few of us here. And I thought, I wish I could take that conversation and kind of present that. And so I knew I couldn't do that by myself, so I enlisted some helper elves today. Helper elves, yes.
You do
have the pointy ears, for you are my elf, aren't you? Yes, and I love you. Uh-huh. So we've got some helper elves to help us with the message this morning. So our first helper elf this morning is Pastor Stephen. So give Pastor Stephen a warm round of applause.
Yes, thank you. I've never been so excited to be a helper elf in all my life. Yes. Well, hey, good morning, you guys. And I so appreciated Kirk giving me the opportunity to speak a little bit today. At our ministerial meeting a couple weeks ago, Kirk was sharing in his devotional that he led for the meeting on this idea of making room. And something he said kind of resonated really strongly with me. He was talking about this idea that how addition that leads to subtraction. And just kind of how that's kind of a paradox. A lot of times we think we need to subtract things in order to add things. And he was talking about kind of flipping that a little bit and adding things to subtract things. And I'll try to make sense of that for you if I can. Something that I've really been challenging myself with is protecting my yeses. I learned a while ago in the haste of coaching football and teaching and being an athletic director and a bus driver that there were a lot of things that I was saying yes to, and I had trouble saying no. And a wise person once told me that whenever you're saying yes to something, in essence, you are actually having to say no to something. And that really, really hit me kind of hard. And it was talking, the person I was talking to was talking about how, you know, you got to get better at saying yes to the things that are important. Because if you're saying yes to too many things, in essence, you're saying no. So when I was saying yes to coaching, to driving bus, to being an athletic director, to being a teacher and a counselor, and actually even saying yes to things here at church, in essence, I was having to say no to a lot of things. And oftentimes, the people that I was saying no to was my family. And so kind of through that process, I started to really focus on spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines. And I started to add in certain practices to my life, scripture, fasting, prayer, these things that I wanted to have kind of be part of my rhythm in life. And kind of by adding those practices in, that helped me to realize maybe things in my life that I needed to remove. And so adding those practices in helped actually declutter my life and helped to eliminate some of the noise that I had going on in my life. And so one of the practices that I've been really embracing, especially in this season, has been a practice of silence and solitude. And I remember when I started teaching this year back at Rossald again as a school counselor, I kind of found myself a little edgy at the beginning of the year. And I was asking myself, like, why am I so on edge right now? Like, I found myself kind of reacting to my kids, reacting to Trisha. And I listened to a podcast, and it was talking about this practice of silence and solitude. And I was like, hey, I'm kind of in this spiritual disciplines kind of thing right now. I'm like, I'm gonna try this. And so what it is it's a pause and listen. Pause and listen, right? Like it's setting aside time in my morning rhythm to just be in silence and to think about what I'm thinking about and to pay attention to what it is that I'm thinking about. I'm going to read a little passage here. This is from Philippians chapter 4, and it's verses 6 through 8. And Paul writes this. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And by engaging in this practice of silence and solitude, I found myself paying attention to the thoughts that were on loop in my brain or running in the background of my mind. And it was quieting myself. That's what silence and solitude is. It's quieting myself in order to allow God to reveal areas in need of maintenance in my heart or in my life. Trisha and I, we drive a Ford Flex, and it's had an issue with power steering fluid. And I remember the first time that I noticed it, I was in the roundabout by Rosalie's, and I was coming around the circle, and I heard this kind of like this whirring noise. It wasn't like overt, it wasn't like super loud or anything. It was like this high-pitched kind of noise, right? And so right away I'm like, what in the world is that noise? And so I took it to a place to kind of see if they could help me diagnose what that was, and they told me it's your power steering fluid is low on it. And so once I know that that's what the noise leads to, now whenever I hear that noise, I just add in power steering fluid, right? And so I've trained myself to listen to this slight little high-pitched because that little tells me something's wrong, Stephen. Something's wrong. And what silence and solitude is it's helped me to find the little in my heart, that little noise, that little hint, that first sign of a need for some maintenance. And so it's training myself to hear and recognize any signs or sounds of trouble, especially in their early stages, right? Before they become bigger problems. Right, that's the deal, is to try to train myself. And what I think about is a lot of times, you know, when I heard that zzz, it would have been really easy to just crank up the radio, right? Yeah. And to drown it out and to ignore it and pretend that's, and the radio would just get a little bit louder and a little bit louder until my car no longer steers, right? Right? But that's what we tend to do in our lives. Like when there's that little hum, there's that little sign of maintenance, a lot of times we just try to drown it out. We add more noise, right? We add more distractions. We add more things to focus on, right? Especially in this season of life, especially in this time of year, it can be really easy to start adding in the wrong things, to add in the wrong things, to create more chaos and noise and distractions. And so silence and solitude is this practice of asking God to reveal those areas. And that's what it looks like, okay? You'd find me in the morning for about 10 minutes just asking God to reveal any areas that are in need of confession or repentance in my life. And I just sit and I listen. What do I need to confess? What do I need to repent? And then once I've done that, then I ask for any areas where I need to move in forgiveness because I've been holding on to something, which we talked about or heard about in worship this morning. And then the hard part, responding in obedience, right? And so forgiving where I need to forgive, confessing what I need to confess, and repenting when I need to repent. And honestly, what's been so great about adding this practice, which has been more time in my morning, but adding this practice in has eliminated so much from my heart. And it's giving that opportunity for God to move. Amen, you guys?
Amen.
Hey, thank you.
Subtraction by addition. In the Christmas season, it's easy to be overwhelmed. It's easy to get so focused on, well, the house needs to be cleaned and the goods need to be baked and the presents need to be, when are we going to get to Fargo? We're supposed to see so-and-so tomorrow and Wednesday's church and Thursday, well, I don't know. It's so easy for our lives and our hearts to get jacked up in the wrong way. And as we're sitting here like this, what are we doing? We're celebrating Jesus. Come on.
Bless God.
Amen. And this is about clearing our lives out, clearing the space of our heart, opening up the space of our spirits to let what this season is about soak in, that it's about the life of Jesus. You know, there was one point in our lives, in addition to the COC, staff Christmas party and the LLM staff Christmas party, you know, with those included, I think for a number of years we had like 9 Christmases that we fit in because we've been blessed with our families being close and, you know, alive and healthy. And so we would, and then we wanted to start our own tradition. So some of that is self-inflicted. But, you get in this deal, I want to do this too, or we want to do this too. And you're so frantic that we're missing Jesus. And those things aren't bad things, but it's creating the kind of rhythms. Thank you, Pastor Stephen, for really challenging us to walk in rhythm. To walk in rhythm and find these things that we can add to our life. For instance, Jim and Kathy aren't here this morning, but one of the things that is a family tradition that they added in to their gift giving, at the beginning of the gift giving, it's so simple, but we read the Christmas story from the Bible. We open up the book of Luke and it's adding more to an already busy day, but you know what it does? It just sets our hearts in the right place, and it's a tradition, and the kids have grown up with that, and they sit on Grandpa's lap, and they're getting a little bit big now. I don't know if Taylor and Jace are going to sit on Grandpa's lap this year or not, but it's adding something in, and yet it creates more room. How does adding something to a life and a heart that's already cluttered, how does that make more room? Because it focuses on the right things, and that creates space. So I gave these guys topic. I gave these guys no topics. They were able to pick out of that conversation or just what the Lord was speaking to their hearts. And so they said, "Well, what are you going to talk on?" And I had this list that I'd shared for the devotional. And the one that was jumping in my heart is make room for miracles. Make room for the supernatural. Make room for God to be God. Make room for the King of the universe who we're celebrating, his birth, his incarnation, his stepping into mankind. Make room for God moving in our lives in a supernatural and miraculous way. Amen? Make room for miracles. I've been reading a book. I've just about finished. It's by Lee Strobel. He wrote Case for Faith and Case for Christ and Case for the Resurrection and Case for about 400 other things. He wrote a bunch of books and just love his testimony, how he was an atheist. I'm reading a book of his right now, Case for Miracles. And so I had decided that this was what I was going to talk on, and then I read the book. And so I just love some of the stuff that he highlights in here. He has a quote from Richard Pertl, a professor at Washington University. "A miracle is an event brought about by the power of God that is a temporary exception to the ordinary course of nature for the purpose of showing that God has acted in history." Let me read that one more time. "A miracle is an event brought about by the power of God that is a temporary exception to the ordinary course of nature." I want to read that section one more time. "It's a temporary exception to the ordinary course of nature for the purpose of showing that God has acted in history." That God is not distant. He's not far off. He interacts with his creation. In a 2004 survey, so this is getting a little bit older now, but they surveyed 1,100 doctors, and 75% of them, these are highly educated leaders in their field, doctors. You know, this is not, you know some uneducated, you know, whatever people want to make fun of. These are college doctorate level educated people. 75% of the 1,100 doctors surveyed are convinced that miracles can occur today. I thought that statistic was incredible. Typically, you find that the more educated you get, the less you believe in miracles. And that's just true across the board, except for people that see it every day. Except for people that see it. And this is irregardless of their belief in a God or not. They believe that miracles can occur. And 6 out of 10 pray for their patients. I thought that was incredible. Again, a little bit older of, 2004. I have to read this one because it's on my sheet. I wrote this out. I was just going to summarize it, and I thought there's no way I can summarize this. So this is from the book Case for Miracles. This is about Barbara. Barbara, who was diagnosed at the Mayo Clinic with progressive multiple, she was diagnosed with progressive multiple sclerosis. Over the next 16 years, her condition continued to deteriorate. She spent months in the hospital, often for pneumonia, after being unable to breathe. One diaphragm was paralyzed, rendering a lung non-functional. The other lung operated at less than 50%. A tracheostomy tube was inserted into her neck with oxygen pumped in from canisters in her garage. She lost control of her urination and bowels, and a catheter was inserted into her bladder, and an ileostomy was performed with a bag attached for her bodily waste. She was legally blind, unable to read, and only being capable of seeing objects as gray shadows. A feeding tube was inserted into her stomach. Her abdomen was swollen grotesquely because the muscles of her intestine did not work. She now needed continuous oxygen, and her muscles and joints were being contracted and deformed because she could not move or exercise them. The Mayo Clinic was her last hope, but they had no recommendations to help stop this progressive wasting disease except to pray for a miracle. By 1981, she hadn't been able to walk for 7 years. She was confined to bed. Her body was twisted like a pretzel into a fetal position. Her hands were permanently fixed to the point that her fingers nearly touched her wrists. Her feet were locked into a downward position. One day, someone called in Barbara's story to the radio station of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. A request was broadcast for listeners to pray fervently for her. Some 450 Christians wrote letters to her church saying that they were lifting up Barbara in prayer. On Pentecost Sunday in 1981, her aunt came over to read her some of the letters in which people offered prayers for her healing. Two girlfriends joined them. Suddenly, during a lull in the conversation, Barbara heard a man's voice speak from behind her, even though there was nobody else in the room. The words were clear and articulate and spoken with great authority, but also with compassion. The voice said, "My child, get up and walk." Seeing that Barbara had become agitated, one of her friends plugged the hole in her neck so she could speak. "I don't know what you're going to think about this," Barbara told them, "but God just told me to get up and walk. I know he really did. Run and get my family. I want them here with us." Her friends ran out and yelled for her family. "Come quick, come quick." Barbara felt compelled to do immediately what she was divinely instructed, so she literally jumped out of bed and removed her oxygen. She was standing on legs that had not supported her for years. Her vision was back, and she was no longer short of breath, even without her oxygen. Her contractions were gone, and she could move her feet and her hands freely. The next day, she came to Dr. Marshall's office for... I skipped a part, but she went to her church that night. And her church had been praying for her for, you know, a decade and a half, probably. She walked down the aisle that night. They asked if anyone had any testimonies or prayer requests. She walked down the aisle. So I skipped that whole part. But as she goes into the doctor the next day for an examination, seeing her in the hallway walking toward him, I thought I was seeing a ghost, he recalled. No one had ever seen anything like this before. He told Barbara, "This is medically impossible, but you're now free to go out and live your life." A chest x-ray that afternoon showed her lungs were already perfectly normal, with the collapsed lung completely expanded. The intestine that had been vented to the abdominal wall was reconnected normally. They didn't even have to correct that with surgery. She was eventually restored to complete health. That's just one of the stories in that book. Isn't that incredible? Do we believe in miracles? Do we believe in the God of the miraculous? We would say yes. Like, we would say yes. But do we live our lives like that? Well, wait, that's not what you asked, Pastor. Do we believe in it? Yes. But do we live our lives that God is actually going to show up? In this Christmas season, it is the glory of God being presented here on earth in a way that is so tangible. And I just say that God is more than willing to step in and to move on our behalf, to cause a temporary exception to the normal rules of operation in our life. See, that's the thing. It's not always miraculous and supernatural. There's Mondays that we deal with. And so what we do is we swing the other way and we think it's always Monday. God is good and I love God, but it's always Monday. It's always normal. You see, if you need a miracle, the miraculous breaks in, but it interrupts the ordinary. We live our lives in the ordinary. We just make room for the miraculous. I want to read one more thing from the book. This is short. This is from Roger Olson, who's a professor of theology at Baylor University. And he was doing an interview with Lee Strobel. And he kind of ended with this. He said, many evangelicals don't really believe in the supernatural until the doctor says you have a terminal illness. I could remember lying in my hospital bed, being told that I could be facing death, and suddenly feeling desperately vulnerable and much more dependent on God to rescue me. No question about it. Times like that strip away our self-sufficiency and leave us frantic for God's direct supernatural touch. Listen to this paragraph. And I read this after we started the series. He says, before a moment like that occurs, many people don't make room in their lives for God to do anything supernatural. I'm going to read that again. Professor of theology at Baylor University. Before a moment like that occurs, many Christians don't make room in their lives for God to do anything supernatural. Oh, sure, they believe in God, they love Jesus, but he's an image much more than a living reality. God is a living reality. Jesus is alive, and he's willing to move in our lives. He's willing to interrupt the normal flow of our life to bring the miraculous. And so we get so stuck. Our minds get kind of numbed. Our hearts get kind of calloused. We get so swung to the other side of living in the normal. We get so good at recognizing patterns, right? And that's how we live our life. Oh, I better not say this because he's going to get mad. Oh, I know that the kids are going to want cereal, right? That's not bad. That's normal, ordinary life. But are we living by patterns or by promises? Come on. We've got to live out our life in this body. We live our life in the normal, but are we making room for God to invade? Are we making room for the miraculous to happen? Are we putting our trust in humanity? Oh, well, I know him. He's never going to change. Oh, yep, I know what's going to happen when they go over there. Well, I'm not going to talk to him about Jesus because I know how he's going to respond. We're putting our faith in humanity or the Trinity? Come on. The Christmas story is a story of the supernatural and of the miraculous. It is God clothing himself in flesh. And you know how a baby always softens hearts, right? Let the freshness of that manger go, oh yeah, God, you can do this. And a lot of us, we believe that God is, I'm finishing up my part right now. God, we believe that God is supernatural. Oh yeah, absolutely, 100%, we all agree. We believe that God does supernatural. Absolutely, 100%, we agree. But you know what? I've prayed before, nothing's happened. Well, I don't know, I've never seen it in my life. I believe he does it in your life or their life. I don't know if God's gonna walk into my life though. And the Christmas story is the story. It's the story about God's willingness to say yes to walk into your life. There is no more tangible way for the God of heaven and earth to come into your life personally than for Jesus to clothe himself in flesh and be among us. Emmanuel, God with us. Make room for miracles. Come on, as you gather, I don't care if Uncle Henry's going to be there drunk and angry again. Believe this time, God, you're putting seeds in his heart. I don't care if you've prayed for your knee 17 times, do it 18 times. I don't care if you've prayed for your friend to receive Jesus 400 times, do it 401. I don't care if you know that this is going to end up in a fight. Be humble and contrite of heart and come in there with the spirit of joy and of life and see if you can just find a way for the Spirit of God to do something in people's hearts and lives. Let God show up in God ways. Amen? Amen. Amen. The other guy that's speaking this morning was not able to be with us this morning. Pastor Jim. Jim Conser. He technically is pastor, yes. Jim Conser couldn't be with us today. And so Marnie said, well, let's just record him then. So by way of a video, Jim is going to be with us for just a few moments this morning. So welcome, Jim Conser.
Within the last few months, I've heard this two statements a lot. One is, my, what a year it's been. And number two, there's been a lot of statements about being kind. Even this last week's newspaper had right on the front page something about being kind. And you know, kindness is good, but what's the heart behind it? And I got to thinking about that a lot, and the more I thought about it, the more it gripped me that what we really need is Jesus, more of Jesus. We need more of Jesus. And I would suggest to you that kindness and grace and mercy and love are just inseparably connected. So I started looking up some verses, and there's one that pretty much everybody knows. It's out of Ephesians 4:32, and it says, be kind and loving to each other and forgive each other just as God forgave you in Christ. What the world needs now, what we need, what I need, is an absolute personal connection to God's love to the point that we overflow with love and kindness and mercy. We need more of Jesus. But what sometimes scares me, even in my own heart, as I start to evaluate, is do I really want to? What's that going to require of me if I really press in and say, yeah, Lord, I just want to be that person. What am I going to have to give up? What is going to have to change? What about me is going to be different? Are we willing? And this morning I say, Lord, make us willing. I mean, give us the want to. Give us the want to. Really, following Jesus is about transformation from the inside and not about compliance as we see things on the outside. I'll always remember a story that my mom told about a teacher that asked the class to sit down. And one boy mumbled, he says, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. Well, he was compliant, but he certainly wasn't transformed. Being transformed by Jesus means that you'll act differently both on the inside and on the outside. There's a couple verses of scripture that I'd like to read to you that speak very directly to what we're talking about, and this is Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, God has chosen you and made you his holy people. He loves you. So you should always clothe yourself with mercy and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive each other. If someone does wrong to you, forgive that person because the Lord forgave you. Even more than all of this, clothe yourself in love. Love is what holds you all together in perfect unity. And then going to 2 Peter, I'm going to read verse 3 and then 5 through 8 because we need that verse to make the rest make sense. So it says, Jesus has the power of God by which he has given us everything we need to live and to serve God. So then verse 5, because you have these blessings, do your best to add these things to your lives. To your faith, add goodness. To your goodness, add knowledge. To your knowledge, add self-control. To your self-control, add patience. And to your patience, add service for God. And to your service for God, add kindness for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And to this kindness, add love. If all of these things are in you and are growing, they will help you be useful and productive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be useful, they have to be in us, and they have to be growing. That kind of sends us back to the beginning, that we have to be very intentional about developing godly attributes and character. If we're able to offer kindness and grace to forgive instead of judgment, you know what happens? Our love will be felt as genuine, not contrived, or not because we're supposed to. Let me close with a quote from a devotional I'm reading by Bob Goff. This was from the 15th. He says, the people we become are cultivated by small choices we make along the way. If we plant forgiveness and grace and mercy along the way, you'll never run out of the capacity to love others. Please, for you, for me, for God, for the people that don't know Jesus around us, make more time for the Savior to build his attributes into your life. Then, love, kindness, forgiveness, mercy, and grace will be evident to all because our Jesus, our Savior, is the only one who can and will transform us from the inside out. Merry Christmas, and make more room for Jesus this year.
Well, I'm the last one. Just never fear. You don't have too many more to go through, but this has been so exceptional already. And I was kind of laughing literally as I was sitting there going, okay, well, they've pretty much taken everything that I was going to talk about. So what am I going to talk about? But it's really the opportunity to just recap and to kind of pull everything together. I'd like to read a verse from Luke 2:7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And of course, what we're talking about is making room. And as we've talked about practices of solitude and we've talked about miracles and we've talked about the attributes of God, kindness and goodness and making them real in our lives, you know, there's one really big thing that we have to have in our life in order to make all of that work. And that's really the one who changes everything when he enters in. And I love Christmas carols. I know, you know, as being a worship leader, I kind of get to pick and choose what's going on. And so we've sang a lot of Christmas carols, but the theology that is in these carols is just incredible. And I'd like to share this line from Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Or, O little town of Bethlehem, how silently the wondrous gift is given. God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Now, in this room and on the radio, people listening, we're going to find ourselves in probably one of three scenarios. The first one is we've never opened the door. We've never opened the door of our hearts to allow him to enter in. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And I had the privilege of hearing a story. I work for Larry and Gloria Lundstrom, and they were just reliving some memories. And so one of the funny memories that they actually had was, you know, they've been on tour. They've been away from home for 300 and some days a year. And it's Christmas time, and they're so excited to come home. And they pull the big bus up in front of the house. They're there. They're in the right location. But they can't get to the door. There's these huge, massive snowdrifts, and if you've ever been where they live, they like literally, I had to go over them more than once. They're massive. And so you got to clear all that out and get to it, okay? And so then they're fine. There's the door. They open up the entry door. Oh, wait, where's the key? Who's got the key? Nobody's got the key. We've got to call people to get the key to open the door so that we can get in our house, right? The key had never, until that key went into that door and it was turned and the door was opened, they were not yet really home, right? And so many of us, I think there's so many, we're kind of like, well, we're doing the right things. We're in the right location. I'm in church, aren't I? Got the right location. I'm saying the right things. I see it. Sure, there's Jesus. There's a God. But have we opened the door and asked him to come in and dine with us and to make room with us? If he hasn't been allowed to come in, then he isn't home here. Right? He's still standing on the outside of the door unless we've extended and opened up the door to invitation. Scenario number two, we add him. We add him to an already packed room. And Mary was praying this morning, and she's like, yeah, I see this picture of this furniture, and you know, it's all full, and we got to move it out so that we can put him in. And I'm like, oh my goodness, that's exactly in my message. And when we had the prayer night here, I was praying, and I saw the concept, and I saw the picture of a living room that was full of furniture, okay? Just packed. You guys have been in, you know, a home that's just very, very full, okay? And sometimes we want to treat Jesus like we're just adding him as another chair into a room. We're going to just kind of stuff him right here. Like, well, we can adjust this little piece a little bit and we can put him there then. He's in, he's here. But we're treating him like as an addition to our lives. And when we treat Jesus like an addition, our intentions are good. We're like, hey, he's in here. But our room is still just filled with stuff. And are we really excited about his presence in the room? Or are we just kind of more like negating our guilt or kind of making us feel good? Well, hey, at least he's in the room, you know? But our Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he deserves the center of the room. He's the focal point. If you ever watch home shows, they'll talk, they'll get like one big piece and say like, this is the focal point. This is the thing. And all the rest of the room is created maybe around that one piece. He is worthy and deserves to be the focal point in our room. His place is the center of the room. And when he is in the right place, all the other things begin to complement instead of kind of fighting for their position. They begin to complement and take the right places in our lives, really like what Stephen was talking about. When I made time with him, then he began to show, and these other things began to complement. Family complements, work complements, entertainment complements, hobbies complement. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. What's first? The kingdom of God. What's the focal point? What's the center? And all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. Our lives are meant to function with Jesus as the center. It was always made that way for him to be the center. And if you think of a wheel, we use this in our marriage counseling. Hopefully Jesse and Libby remember this. But we have a wheel, right? And you have these spokes that are going out of the center of the wheel. And Jesus is the center of the wheel. And it is from him that all these other things flow out. All of the other parts of our lives are a spoke. But Jesus is the center. And when he is in the center in the highest place, we receive the benefits of peace, joy, kindness, love, all working in our lives because they're flowing out from him into every single area. And in all honesty, it's a really miserable place to have him just in the room, but not in the center. It's an uncomfortable place because deep down, we know that we're not giving him the right place, the highest place. And so we spend our time kind of justifying ourselves, making excuses and saying, well, this is why it is, and this is why it is. The third scenario is sometimes we simply need a reset or a reminder of who it is that we've made room for. We've opened the door. We've cleared the room of our hearts, making him the center. But somewhere along the line, we've gotten a little distracted, a little weary, a little disappointed. And we really just need a reminder or a reset that this babe came to be God with us. And he's not the only one who formed the mountains and treads on the heights of the earth. Yes, that's who he is. But this Messiah lives in you and lives in me. He resides within me. He is a personal God. He knows us like no other. He longs for us to walk with him each and every moment. He loves us more than we could fathom. He's in the center of the room. But we've kind of not engaged with him anymore. Or feel like maybe we're at a distance instead of being close to him. I love the verse. I didn't write down the passage exactly. But it was when John the Baptist was walking and Jesus came and his disciples are kind of freaking out like, hey, he's doing this now. And he's like, yeah, he must increase. I must decrease. See, the beautiful thing about that is that as he increases, like as we decrease, as we kind of surrender things, like my dad was talking about, like as we're laying them down, then he increases. As we lay that down and say, okay, all right, God, I'm going to lay that down because ultimately I just want more of you. That's my heart's cry. I just want more of you. And as he increases, we get more of him. We get more of his love flowing genuinely in our lives. We get more of his kindness coming through. We get more where we're able to forgive when it feels impossible. Because he's at the center of the room. Now, I loved it because I was actually going to say, you know, for some of us, you're like, okay, increase, decrease. Well, sometimes we need to just make sure, or like, what can we do? Because I'm a do person. I like things. Tell me what to do. But obviously, our relationship with God is not a formula, right? We all know that. And so my suggestion is to honestly ask God, God, lead me. How can I make more room in my life for you? What are the areas that I am holding back from you so that you are not getting the fullness of who you are in my life? Because you know what? He cares. He wants to be in us fully. He wants every part of us. As we let go of some things so that he can fill us up with his things, we'll take a moment for fresh surrender. And as we freshly surrender, there's a release of his fresh life. That freshness is, my dad talked about, that freshness of our relationship with him. God is faithful to redeem us, restore us, and to keep us following him. But we daily open our lives because that's relationship. Relationship is every day. Sure, you can be on autopilot for a little bit, but eventually you're going to see the fruit of that. And so as we long, this verse is the one that just kind of stuck out to me. Matthew 22, 36 through 38. Teacher, which is the great commandment, greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, this being Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And so as we head into Christmas this week, we're in one of those three scenarios. We haven't actually let him come in. Or we've let him come in, but we've pushed him off to the side. He's just an addition to our lives. Or we've made him center, but we could have more if we would just decrease. He could have just all of us if we would just decrease and allow him to increase. We're all in one of those places. And so as we close this, I just want to give opportunity for us to make room in whatever scenario we're in. You go ahead and pick whichever one most like, oh, I think that's where I'm at. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time together. And we thank you, Lord, for just this message of making room. And Lord, it is our heart's desire. God, we want to make room for you. For those of us, God, who have never opened the door. Lord, we want to take the opportunity to open the door. Jesus, we ask you to come and to enter into our hearts. We ask you, God. Lord, we lay aside the sins that we've been carrying, God, and we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would make us fresh and clean and new. And we proclaim that you will be our Lord and Savior, and we will follow you all the days of our life. Or maybe in our life, God, we've just added you. We know it's a good idea, but we're just adding you to our life, and we haven't placed you in the highest place. And so, God, tonight we want to put you in the highest place. You're in the center of the room. You are our focus. May everything that we do revolve around you. And Lord, maybe we're the one that just, we've gotten discouraged, or we just need to remember who you are. We need to remember how great you are. We need to come close to you. We want to decrease so that you can increase in our lives. God, lead us. Show us the places, God, that you can move in. Show us the places that we can lay down that you might increase in those areas. Show us, God, how we can walk so close to you every moment of every day. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for responding. Thank you for coming to this earth. Word made flesh. In Jesus' name, amen.